For the believer, it is not so difficult to encounter God. Trouble is, we don't take the time and the wisdom to do it. Everybody wants to meet God. Well, this series is on encountering God and then on encountering Christ in the scriptures, in the church, in the sacraments, and in the poor. I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And today we're beginning with this particular program, a whole new series on the question, how Christian is my prayer? The purpose of this series is to help you get more of a life in Christ. This series is based on the fourth section of the new Catechism of the Catholic Church. We've done the first three already, and I'm delighted to spend the next 13 segments doing this part of the Catechism, which is so beautiful, on prayer. Now, let me give you a warning right off the bat. If you're not interested in the question, how Christian is my prayer, don't listen to this series. Well, you might listen to some of it. You might be Jewish or Muslim, and I'm going to have a section on prayer with the Jewish scriptures. And you might be somebody who doesn't have a formal religion, but you're looking around for God. Well, at least stick with us for the first two segments, because we're going to talk about the prayer of the human heart. And then we'll move on into the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds kind of crazy for somebody on television to tell people not to listen to the program. I could get fired for doing that. But the actual fact is that 92% of the American people say that they believe in prayer, and they believe that your prayers are heard, that God hears them. 92%. So I figure we can lose the other 8%. We'll just have them drop off, and we'll see what we can do about prayer. I'm going to make the assumption that everyone watching this program has prayed. They've called out to God. And I'm going to make the assumption that they would like to pray better. Now, the actual fact is that most people, when they think about praying when they are in need, desperate need sometimes. Some people only pray when everything else has failed. I heard someone say one time that the most fervent prayers that most people say is when they're kneeling by the side of the road in a blizzard and they can't get the lug nuts to turn on a flat tire, and they're praying that somebody will come along. That's a prayer of petition. People pray very fervently in times of sickness. Sometimes people pray about silly things or vain things. They tell me that many of the prayer is said at a casino, but a lot of other things are done at casinos that are inappropriate, like people wasting the money that they and their family need. But they say their prayer. There was an article in one of the news magazines not too long ago that showed a series of somewhat sarcastic cartoons. I thought it was going to be a nice article. It wasn't bad, but there were these sarcastic cartoons showing a bank robber praying that he gets away from the cops, and showing somebody praying that he's going to make a hit with this a young lady who looks a bit seductive, somebody praying about their money. This was making fun of prayer. The article didn't, but the pictures did. I would say this. There is a way to pray well, just as there is a way to do anything else well, and there's a way to pray poorly. Let's talk in this series about how we can pray well. Now, the first assumption of anything on prayer is that there's somebody listening. This is the great assumption, particularly of monotheism, of the belief in one personal God. The vast majority of people watching this program are monotheists. May not know it, but they are. And there's an interesting and mysterious assumption that is made there. And that is that the invisible, totally mysterious, absolutely incomprehensible being who we call by the simple little word God, that he is capable and willing of hearing us all individually. That's the great mysterious assumption of prayer, that God knows me. And when you lose track of that assumption, you may be a member of a church, you may be a member of the Catholic Church, and you lose track of the assumption that God knows, calls, wills, helps, and even judges you, you have lost the foundation of religious devotion. And that's why I'm doing this series. I think it's very sad that in the United States and the English-speaking countries right now, perhaps the European countries, many people do not have a vibrant, operative concept of devotional prayer. Its assumptions are that God, or a being who is with God, in most of Christianity, Catholic and Orthodox, some of the non-Catholic Christian churches of the West, people occasionally or often pray to the Mother of Jesus, or they pray to an angel, or they pray to a saint. The assumption is that God, in his omnipotence, his all-powerful goodness, and his omniscience, his ability to know all things, makes known to that person in the next life, the Blessed Virgin, a saint, makes known this person's prayers. You cannot speak directly to anyone in the next life except through God. But you can always speak to God, because God is everywhere. Now, does God hear everybody? Oh, I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced. There are some people watching this program who probably think that God only hears Catholics. And others who watch this program think he only hears Protestants. And some who think he only hears Orthodox. And some who think he only hears Jews. I got news for you. I think whoever calls upon the name of the Lord with reverence, he hears. And he hears because he is merciful. And I got a nice little story here. It's one of the unused stories of the Bible. A lady who doesn't get much interest at all. She's a Gentile. I don't like to use the word pagan. Pagan literally means somebody who lives out in the country. In the Roman Empire, at the time that the church really grew, the people in the cities embraced Catholic Christianity. But in the countryside, they kept the old Roman gods. And so they were called the Pagani, the people from the countryside, the primitive people in those days. Now the people in the countryside are not. But that's what, they had no means of communication, difficult for the church to get up there and things like that, up in the mountains. So they were the pagans. I'd rather use the word Gentile. Now here's a Gentile girl, and her name is Hagar. She's the slave girl of Sarah, or Sarai, the wife of Abram, who becomes Abraham. And Sarai, or Sarah, was not nice to this girl. And particularly, after Sarai was aware that she was not going to have children, and Hagar, the slave girl, had a child by Abraham. In those days, these things went on. Hagar made fun of Sarai, and she got treated very badly. If you've got a Bible around, turn to Genesis 16:7. And Hagar runs away. Now remember, we got a little Gentile girl here. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, on the way to a spring, on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her. I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell against his kinsmen. And so Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God of seeing." Seeing! He knows her. And she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?" And therefore, the well at that place is called in Hebrew, "Have I even seen after him who sees me?" And it lies between Kadesh and Bered. Someday I hope I get a chance to go there. Here's this poor little child in trouble, run away, and God sees her. And you may know that later on, Abraham sends Hagar away with the skin of water and some food and a beast and her little baby. And she runs out of water and food, and she sits down by a tree. She moves away from the baby because she doesn't want to see the baby die of starvation. And she cries. And the angel comes and shows her a well. God keeps his promise to the Gentile girl. And the children of this Ishmael are believed to be, to this very day, if not literally, at least symbolically, all of the Arab peoples. They are the children of Ishmael. Now, isn't that fascinating? It works. And the reason I choose this is because this little girl, this little slave girl, is not part of the promise. The promise is given to Abraham and Sarah. But God cares for her too. Think of how many times in the New Testament our Lord listens to the prayers of Gentiles. The centurion of Capernaum is a Roman officer. His son, or a little servant, is dying. Jesus says, "I have not found so much faith in Israel." The Syrophoenician pagan woman comes to him. She cries out, "Your faith has saved you." God hears prayers, and he tells people to pray. Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Down where I live in the South Bronx, that's the favorite text of the old lady. And I come by one of the dear old ladies in our neighborhood. Most of them are Baptists or Church of God in Christ. And we stop. I have a little game I play with them. I'll say, "Ask," I say, "and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Jesus taught people to pray. And he prayed himself. He said, "Pray that you don't faint along the way. Pray that you don't be overcome by temptation." He told that to the apostles as they were there in the garden right before he was arrested. In Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then for a second time he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus prays. Now, what is prayer? Well, there's a lot more things than petition. The prayers that we have been talking about there are mostly prayers of petition. Hagar desperately crying out in the wilderness. But there are other kinds of prayer. And these are not on the menu of a great many religious people, and they should be. Adoration of God, the most noble of all human activities. Thanksgiving to God, something that we in the United States used to do a bit of, and we kind of lost track of it. And a wonderful prayer, I tell you this as a psychologist, one of the most powerful and beneficial prayers is a prayer called contrition. These are prayers that are extremely helpful to people, And these prayers help people grow and overcome all kinds of self-hate, doubt. They help people overcome all sorts of things that are dangerous to them. I had an old professor, I'll tell you about her before this series is over. She said it would do everybody a lot of good if they could go to confession. The prayer associated with confession is contrition, or sorrow for sin, and a belief that sincere sorrow will win forgiveness, and a belief that it will also win healing. So we have a lot of prayers to talk about: adoration, thanksgiving, sorrow for sin and contrition, and petition, asking God for things. Now, prayer has to be from the heart. It can't just be on the lips. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, was very clear about that. He would go into your room, close the door, and your Father, who hears in secret, will hear you. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray publicly. The apostles went to the temple. They established the first Christian worship, the Eucharist, basing it on what Jesus had told them to do. The Christian world has had worship since the time of the apostles, and a very particular kind of worship, which we'll talk about. Some people say, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, I'm not so sure. Where does it say you have to go to church? It says, well, keep holy the Lord's Day. And also, we see in the earliest days of the church that those who followed Christ prayed together. Initially, they did it at the temple. But as they became aware that there was a difference between themselves and the Jewish religion, which most of them were born in and Christ belonged to, then they established their own worship. Most people don't know it, but the root of the word synagogue is the same as the root of the word church or congregation. It's the same thing. Now, let me ask you a few things about prayer. Let me ask you just a few things, and let me ask you if you can figure out yourself about prayer and how you could pray better. I'm going to read you a quotation from one of my favorite prayers of the 20th century, and that's St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Actually, she died in 1897. She's the end of the 19th century. This is a little Carmelite nun in 1997, when we're doing this series. This sister is being commemorated all over the world because it's the 100th anniversary of her death by tuberculosis. And we're going to talk about her in this series. And St. Thérèse, you're only 24 years old when she died. She writes, "For me, prayer is a surge of the heart, a simple look toward heaven, a cry of recognition and of love. Is an embracing of the trials of life and the joys of life." Oh my goodness, isn't that so much there? And if you don't know how to pray well, you won't know what those words just meant. But if you have a spirit of prayer in your life, when trial or difficulty or sorrow or tragedy come, prayer will be there to help you. And when you get up in the morning, prayer will be there to put your life together. And at night, prayer will bring it to a conclusion. And during the day, you will pause to pray. My problem with prayer is too meaningful. I duck it. When I find that I have been late with my prayers or short with my prayers, I know why. I don't want to face everything I'm going to learn when I pray. Because prayer, if it is done properly, exposes to us all of our shortcomings. St. Augustine is very, very careful in saying that humility is the foundation of prayer. He says, "We don't know how to pray as we ought." That's in Romans 8. St. Augustine quotes that from St. Paul. And St. Augustine sums it up very, very well when he says, At prayer, the human being is a beggar before God. Oh, in our society, we don't like to beg. We like to be important. We like to, you know, be somebody important, come to God, sort of like that. I heard a story one time of King Louis XIV, when he lost a naval battle, said to people, "Has God forgotten all the good I've done for him?" This is the nonsense that goes on. Real prayer will not do that for you. Real prayer is kind of a shock. Real prayer is an unpleasant look at our own shortcomings. And don't worry, God will never let you know your shortcomings beyond what you can handle. If we could really see ourselves as we really are, with all of our shortcomings, it would be very devastating. But God doesn't let you do that. He lightens the mist a little bit. And the more you pray, the more you will get to know who you really are. And when we pray with our whole being. Don't just pray with your mind as an intellectual exercise. Don't just pray with your heart. That's an emotional binge. Prayer is the mind and heart to God. There's a Russian Orthodox saint of fairly recent times, Saint Ignatius Bryanchikov, I may be saying his last name wrong. I read a beautiful thing he wrote. He said, in prayer, you take your mind and you put it into the fire on the altar of your heart, so that mind and heart together become like incense rising in the eyes of God. Prayer is the noblest human activity. And nobody gets away from it. Even in these unbelieving times, when people are skeptical and laugh at religion, at faith, at the moral demands of the Christian faith, they will still pray. 92% of the Americans say they pray. I suspect it may even be a little bit higher. But they don't live according to the gospel. None of us do. Americans go ahead and do things, or people in other countries do things, that are utterly contrary to the gospel. If 92% of the people in the United States, the people who say they pray, observe the teachings of the divine law, whatever religion they are, the United States would shine like the sun. It would be glorious. No, it's all together true that bank robbers do pray to get away with it all, to escape with the loot. People pray to win at roulette. People even pray against other people. And you know what? These prayers are not heard. God is infinite, but he's infinite goodness. He can't hear anything that's evil. He has no notion of stupidity or foolishness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, living in this world, endured the effects of sin, but he never had sin in his own heart. He never experienced it like you and I do. A prayer that is said vainly or proudly or stupidly or even with much distraction falls by the side of the road. Its seeds sprinkled on the path. It goes nowhere. On the other hand, I have known people who the world thought were very disreputable. People in prison. People who had nothing. People who had made terrible mistakes in their lives. People who were dying of illnesses because of their mistake. And they prayed. They prayed very simply, God, come and help me. And they thanked God for what they had. Sometimes they adored God because the mystery of God was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And they really prayed. Pray, Jesus says, that you do not fall and faint along the way. Pray with a pure heart. Pray as best you can. And if your heart isn't perfectly pure, which nobody's heart is, pray anyway, because that part of it which is pure will speak to God. In the beautiful book, The Imitation of Christ, there's this powerful statement. A loving prayer is a loud cry in the ears of God. The most beautiful, consoling, uplifting, humanizing, noble activity of any human being is to pray. To pray as best they can. To pray as they know how. And if you join us in the next segment, we will see how nature itself calls us to pray even before we hear the word of God. Pray. All creation says to the human being, cry out to your Creator, and you will be heard. Amen.